Why don't we pray right now for Pete and this ministry? Listen, God calls us to specific places to represent him. I can't think of a more specific place that somebody's been called to, just like you have, wherever that might be. But for this ministry, for your support, for our involvement, your involvement, it's crucial that we stand up for what's right, and that's the right of babies, unborn babies. So let's pray for Pete right now. Can we do that? Our Father, we do thank you for Peter, and we thank you for Ellen. Father, we thank you for the call that's on his life, for the mission you've given him, the passion you've given him, and for where you've put him, right in our backyard. Father, I pray that you would protect him, that you would build him up. And Father, I pray that you would greatly expand his territory, greatly expand his influence, all for the sake and glory of Jesus Christ. I commit him to you, for it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, buddy, appreciate you. Can I have the ushers come forward, please, to receive the morning offering? Pete hit it right on the head that, yeah, we do need your money to run the church. That's obvious. You know that. But the bigger thing is this. I and the leadership truly appreciate your support, truly appreciate that you make this ministry a priority. And it's not just the money that you might put in an offering plate, but it's the legs and the arms that you bring with it to accomplish the ministries, to be actively discipling other people, to actively be representing him. We appreciate you, the church, and what you're doing, and we make note of it all the time. So let me once again say thank you for what you've done. Let's pray, and let's receive the offering. Our Father, we do thank you for Candlewood Church. Father, for your purpose for having her here. Father, we can only look to you. And Father, I pray especially that you would take these monies and use them to glorify you. And then, Father, use us mightily as we take that stand for Jesus, where you've placed us in this community and in each of the communities around here represented by these people. Father, we give this money to you, and Father, we give this morning to you, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As that's taking place, does everybody have an outline? John, would you please grab the outlines and start walking around? Just slip your hand up like this to get an outline for this morning's service. And while that's taking place, let me just tell you this, that right in the front row here, John, as you're moving around, how you missed a visitor coming in.
I have my hands full.
Okay, is that what it is? I will tell you the update from Jerry. Mildred, do you want to give the update or you want me to give it? Oh, me, the point at me. Okay. Jerry, it seemed to me that Jerry got out just fine, but he had a little hassle. I think it was in Atlanta again. He was playing. Said the email I got is that he had to run to make his plane. So I pictured the old O.J. Simpson commercial of him running. But he had to run to make the plane. Everything's fine. They've met up with their group. They are over there right now. But now to me comes the most interesting part, and that is today, even right now as we're doing this, they've been driving up in a van, on what I looked at some pictures, mostly paved and not really paved roads. 300 miles takes a whole day to do it, and that to me is the most risky part of the whole trip, not all the air travel over water. So just be praying for him. He told me that he thought they would arrive at the station later this afternoon, our time. And so he's got a whole day it's been going on. So just keep Jerry in prayer. Now listen, the other thing about Jerry is, you know Jerry's an engineer by trade. And he's unbelievable what he can fix on the spot and what he can do. I've got a great admiration for him to his face and behind his back. But I will tell you this. I just know having him there is a great benefit for those people. Because no matter what comes up, he will be able to figure it out. And even before he left, he got hit with a couple of things. And he figured it out. And so just be in prayer for him and his sharp brain and et cetera. And I appreciate that. Has everybody got an outline? Okay, good. Does anybody remember what book we've been studying? Okay, thank you. There's two of us. I'm just looking through here to make sure I got the right book. You know, have you noticed in the scripture that there's pictures and that there's images and pictures and images of God and of Jesus Christ to help us understand what they do and how they act and how they react with us? Have you noticed that yet? Have you noticed that as you look through the scripture that descriptive terms are used just so I get the flavor for who God is or who Jesus Christ is? And then I thought this morning. I thought that, you know, if I was doing a building, and some of you in here have built homes, or if I was doing a huge remodeling of my house, I would be out there and here would be the talk between me and my wife privately. We would talk about getting the best skilled builder we could get. Let me know where I'm wrong here. Put your hand up if you think I'm wrong, okay? We would talk about getting... Ellen?
Sorry.
Okay, I just... Okay, Ellen and Peter are going to build a home, but they're not going to get the best skilled builder they can get. They're going to get me and Ernie to do it, from Bert and Ernie. Okay, just kidding, all right?
So,
oh, it's good. Well, it was good. You were very reactive there. I like that. All right, good. I guess I'll never see you again. Is that how this goes? Okay.
You'll see me.
Okay. Okay, good. But listen, when we're going to do a remodel project or a building project, we look for the best builder, don't we, by reputation. Everybody knows that. You talk to your architect who knows certain people. You talk to other people who've built with them. You go see what he's done, she's done, and lo and behold, you build your house. But hold it. There's also the other part of it, to where you, as the person who's building that house or doing the remodeling, wants a certain amount of nice stuff in there, wants it done with the best quality. You don't want this chintzy stuff. You don't want cabinets made out of balsa wood, do you? Ellen? Just checking. Maybe you do, okay? Light to move around. Okay, I'm having fun with you. I promise to stop. Not gonna. But listen, you find the best builder, you find the best building materials, and you see in Scripture this analogy is used about the builder being Jesus Christ, and the best materials possible is Jesus Christ himself. And we get to a Scripture this morning that I'm going to read for you. It comes from the book of 1 Peter. Hopefully, somebody told me their notebook was full this morning of notes, which that's really cool. Because I haven't spoken that much on 1 Peter to fill a notebook yet, okay? That's all coming, but their notebook was filled. I'm in 1 Peter chapter 1. You can see it up here on the screen. In chapter 2, verses 4 to 8. Let me read this to you, but look at the imagery that's here. Look at the words that are used. Let me read what Peter says. As you come to him, talking about Jesus, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. I look at this section of Peter and I go, oh my goodness, do you realize what's being said here? Do you realize what's going on behind the scenes here? We get to look and see what God is actually planning and scheming to do in the Scripture. And it's right there laid out for us. And that's what we're going to look at here this morning. It kind of gets me excited, as you can tell, for a lot of reasons. But that's all right. I can do that. Let's pray. And then I'm going to have Matt come up here and lead us in the first point. And the first point is the fact that Christ is the living stone. Christ as the living stone. Matt's going to talk about that for a few moments. But let's bow in prayer. And it's not so much that me or Matt have studied and we're ready to talk. We are. But it's more the fact that I might be able to listen to the word, and the fact that even Mike, when he speaks, or Matt, when he speaks, wouldn't be speaking their own words, but they'd be speaking the words that God is speaking through them. That the Scripture would be alive and fresh to each of us in a brand new way. That's a great way to pray. Bow your head with me. Let's do that. Our Father, we pray exactly that this morning. We want to hear with ears that are your ears, Father. We want to hear from you. We want to hear your word in a new way, in a fresh way, in a way we've not considered before, with Christ as the living stone. And at first blush, that doesn't even make any sense. Father, this morning we give you this time. Father, use this time to make us more like your Son, Jesus. Enhance our knowledge of him. And while you're doing so, Father, cause us to get incredibly serious about our commitment to you through him. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Come on up here, Matt. First point on your outline is this. Christ is the living stone. Matt, let's give you one of these.
Right there. Thank you, Pastor Mike. Well, who remembers why Moses wasn't allowed in the Promised Land?
Does anyone remember that? All right. The people were complaining. Why did you bring it to this place? It's terrible. We should have stayed in Egypt and been slaves. Got a hard time. So the Lord consults with Moses, and Moses, in anger, goes ahead and strikes a rock. Water comes out, and then the Lord says, you know, because you've done this, Moses, you're not getting into the promised land, at least not right now, not in this life. That's tough. That's really rough. But who knows this? That rock, Moses had hit before. He had hit some rock in the wilderness before to get water, up until that point. And the Lord didn't get angry, did he? Well, because the final time, he didn't give credit to the Lord. Typically, he would say, this is by the power of the Lord that this is done. But this time, he was just angry, and he's like, here, people, here's some water for you. Brought a little too much glory to himself. But what's the idea here? There was this rock that was seemingly here, and then here, and then here. So my natural understanding would be, well, it's just different rocks, and Moses is hitting it with a staff, and miraculously, the Lord's providing water. I think that's the right reading. But you know what can be fun? Bizarre church traditions and Jewish traditions. There's some weird stuff. You read some ancient Jewish sages and some church fathers. If you're not familiar with their writings, you're probably like, these brilliant guys, I can't approach their writing. Oh, there's some weird stuff in there that'll make you go, whoa. How about this? This is from the Talmud. You'll like this. This is Talmud commentary on this. It was likewise with the well that was with the children of Israel in the wilderness. It was like a rock that was full of holes, like a sieve from which water trickled and arose as from the opening of a flask. It ascended with them to the top of the hills and descended with them into the valleys. Wherever Israel tarried, there it tarried over against the entrance to the tabernacle. For those listening to the recording, I have a look of, I'm stunned and incredulous. What is the writer in the Talmud saying, this wise Jewish rabbi? He's suggesting that it was one rock that kept providing water, following them around, going up hills. I'm just trying to imagine the imagery. Is the hopping up there? Does it teleport? It's like a sieve. It's leaking water. It's a very unusual image. It's odd, bizarre. Oftentimes, at least this tradition was well known about in Paul's day. Absolutely, first century. Watch this. This is 1 Corinthians 10. Now, before I read, I want to go ahead and say, my temptation is to totally say this is just without merit whatsoever. They're misreading the text. It's just a different rock. There's no reason to think it's the same rock. And again, that is what I think. But is it possible there's some great truth to that, that there was one consistent rock, one consistent stone with Israel? Yes. 1 Corinthians 10. I'll start with verse 1. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. So there's an early form of baptism. They're baptized like into Moses through the Red Sea. There's shadows and imagery looking forward to them being baptized in the real deliverer, the true Messiah, where Moses is a sort of a shadow deliverer, a physical deliverer. And yet, they had a real source of power in the wilderness. Jesus, the Messiah, he was there in the wilderness providing with their water. So when Moses would strike the rock asking the Lord for water, Jesus would provide the water. Because of course, Jesus is Yahweh. He is I Am. And he is there in the wilderness. He led them through the wilderness, pillar of fire. He was there as the source, their foundation. And it's interesting that we see this imagery of a rock often used as a source for God's divine power. And Pastor Mike's undoubtedly going to talk to you about the importance of a cornerstone. And when he does, keep in mind that same idea of a foundation, of a source for God's strength, is in this imagery of Jesus as the rock that followed them in the wilderness. He was there. He was always there with them, guiding them through the wilderness. By the way, he even says so in Judges 2, if you want to go look at that. The angel of the Lord, who, by the way, is Jesus, comes and says, I led you through the wilderness. Did I not do this? So, one more example. I want you to keep in mind the rock as a foundational concept as it relates to the Messiah. This one will be quick. So Daniel 2. There's a couple of people in here familiar with that chapter. More than that. All right. So what does Daniel see? Okay. He interprets Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And there's this great statue. And it's got these different segments made of different metals. And they represent different kingdoms of the world. But what do they represent as a whole? They represent man's kingdom in contrast or contradistinction to God's kingdom. So we have the Babylonian kingdom as the head, leading all the way down until some kind of weird clay and iron mixed together, which seems to suggest a reborn Roman Empire, but mixed with other cultures. And then we see something wonderful, because this whole system, man's system, this isn't just one evil empire, this is man's kingdom. It says that there's a stone not carved by human hands. So the idea is we have a perfectly carved cornerstone. That's the concept. That's the imagery in mind, because it was carved out of a mountain. It just flies out of the sky and smashes the feet of the statue, completely destroys it. So man's kingdom is suddenly destroyed in an instant. And then the stone, it starts to grow and grow and grow, and it turns into this great mountain that overtakes the entire world. So Daniel sees the return of the Messiah to crush man's kingdom and to set up God's kingdom over the entire earth. And what imagery does he use? He uses a cornerstone that was cut from a mountain, but not by man's hand, but by God's. And so there's this idea of a divine cornerstone as our true source and foundation. I could give you more examples, but too pedantic. So thank you very much.
Thank you, Matt. Appreciate that. This living Jesus Christ is called the cornerstone. The cornerstone is what? Well, I did a little research on this, and we're about to respond to this in just a moment. Before all the electronics and construction, before all the modern ways of doing construction, the cornerstone was the first and the largest stone to be placed in a building project. In fact, the builder would painstakingly make sure it was in the exact precise place. It was the thing that was going to hold the whole building together. All of the other measurements would come off of the cornerstone. Everything would relate back to it. The cornerstone was always much larger. It was always much stronger. And it was always bigger than all of the other stones used for construction. In fact, all the other stones are said to rest upon it and are held up by it. That's why 1 Corinthians, if you're taking notes, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 says that no other foundation can be had other than Christ, who's the cornerstone. And that's who you've come to. Jesus Christ, if you're believing in him for your salvation, if you're choosing to walk with him, he is the living stone who is the cornerstone for your life and for the life of the church. We throw these terms around, and we don't respond to it. That one statement should have made everybody jump to their feet and cheer. Ellen? I'm sorry.
I'm working on it.
Good, okay, good. Muster it up. But listen very carefully. Like Matt said, this living stone has come to crush and to rebuild, and you're part of the rebuild, the Church of Jesus Christ. Which is why at this time, we are going to stand in response to that. Very awkward thing in the middle of a sermon to do this. We're going to stand and we're going to sing a worship song. Get your Bible back out. Get your notes back out. Let's look at the second point here from verse 5. Verse 5 says that you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. The second point here this morning is this, and I'm not sure I think of myself this way, but it's we are living stones. I want you to look behind the scenes here at what's being said. We are the living stones. And you would think, oh, Mike, it's just the building analogy again. I get it. Do you? Because I've got a question this morning for myself, and then I've got a question for you. Same question. And then I've got one for people that I don't know that well who've come in here today. And then I've got one across the board for churches who say they stand for Christ. Listen to this. We are living stones. And once I came to Jesus Christ, I came and became part of a process A process that's been going on since the church started. A process that's been going on since when God's people were selected to be God's people. And that is this. We, the followers of Christ, are being built together right now by God into a spiritual house. Or I'll say it this way, God's house. This is all of the believers of all time. It's the worldwide group of believers. Right there, I would segue into the people who've got problems with other people of color or ethnicity or whatever who've come to Christ, but they don't have time for them. But that's not for this sermon. This is the spiritual house that God is building. So practically, when you came to Christ and trusted Him as your Savior, you became part of God's spiritual house, a house that is living and eternal. And all of these stones are being put together. Now, stones are going to live with them, but right now are being put together in a spiritual house for Him. If that is true, don't raise your hand or say anything. Just go like this. If that is true, okay, and we believe it to be true, then there's no place for non-kingdom, non-building thinking, is there? There's no place for any kind of thinking or any kind of agenda or any kind of purpose that isn't about the building of this house that God is putting together. Literally every single thing other that you and I do that has nothing to do with the building of this house cannot be priority. Hold on. Not done here. We've almost gone to preaching and meddling. Let me go there, okay? So it's vital that I be in a growing relationship with Jesus Christ to be that best fit stone that I can be. And it's also vital that I be in a fellowship situation with each other in the body of Christ. And those two things have to be working. Again, I'm not going to preach on it to guilt, but listen. It changes everything upside down as far as priorities if I understand what it means that I'm being built into a spiritual house and I am a living stone with Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone and living stone. God selects us. God puts us in the place He wants us to be. For this gentleman, it happens to be doing this fantastic ministry, but we're not all called to that. For you, it might be something else, and I know it is because you're all not doing that. God puts us in a place that He'd have us to be for maximum effectiveness. We are the living stones. I'm not a storyteller. I am a storyteller, but not... yeah, I am a storyteller, but about me. But I came across a story that's just too good that I had to share at this time from history that you might just get a real enjoyment of listening to that really points this out. It's a story from ancient Sparta. Let me read it to you. A Spartan king boasted to a visiting king about the walls of Sparta being so strong and mighty. And the visiting king came and visited this king of Sparta, and he looked around and he saw no walls. And he mentioned it to the Spartan king, and he said this, "Where are these walls that you bragged and spoke so much about?" And the Spartan king then pointed at his bodyguard of superior Spartan troops, and he said this, "These are the walls of Sparta, and every man of them a brick." What a picture of us in church. You want to go out at your next banquet and have an effective talk? The devotional you need to give is the fact that you folks are being put as bricks in the wall to make Oasis stand like it should for Jesus Christ. That's what this is about. That's a great illustration. I'm just a single brick by myself, and I've got some effectiveness. Throw me through the window, you'll see it. But the reality is, get me together with you folks, put together with Jesus, by Jesus Christ, the way He would have us in the pattern be, and you go, wow, maximum effectiveness for Him. That's the role that I play. That's why there's no time for puny thinking and stupid thinking and agendized thinking or egos or any of that kind of stuff, because I am living stone with Jesus Christ. Third point, here we are. I'm sure you noticed that it says this, that we're a holy priesthood. Another great picture of us. Matt and I could go on this one element until 6 o'clock this evening and still not exhaust the material that we could come up with. We're a holy priesthood. And I'm going to zoom through this. Basically, this is the fact that I get to stand before God with access to Him always. And now that we're priests, we're given special certain duties to perform. Like what? I wrote a couple of verses down for you. Romans 12 talks about that I offer my body to Him as a living sacrifice. Ephesians chapter 5 talks about the fact that I offer my very life day by day. Hebrews chapter 13 talks about the fact that as a priest, I continually praise God. A special role. Not everybody does this. 1 Corinthians 9 talks about my life. My life is being used to share Christ as a priest. The scripture goes on and talks about my good works, talks about my gifts, talks about my money, talks about the very inside stuff about me being completely offered over to God's exclusive use. How about that? Instead of Christian offering those things about you, the intimate you, to all of the other things that are out there that are calling for your attention, you offer all of them, I'm going to say it, the intimate parts of you, you offer that part of you to the holy God of the universe to use as He sees fit. And Paul grabbed this so well. And you know what Paul said? Paul knew it. And he said this, my life is poured out like a drink offering. Don't lose that. Don't let something else out there be calling you to take that most intimate part of you. Don't let that happen. Offer that to Him. Fourth point this morning is this. And I wanted you to see this because when you go through verse 6 here, these quotes that are coming up from Isaiah 28 and Psalm 118, this is something most people don't get today as they sit in their churches, even this morning. We, listen to this. We, forget about you. Me. I am the fulfillment of prophecy. You walk out of here, you go out of here, some of you are going out to dinner, and you get your server at the table, by the way, and you go like this to him or her. Hey, can I let you know a secret? I am the fulfillment of prophecy. And go like this when you're done. Go like this. Give it that little look. And they were looking at you, what? But here it is. Just like the prophecies of Christ came to fulfillment, there were prophecies in regards to you, the people who were to come, who were said that they would believe and come to God, would come to Jesus Christ and believe. He said He was going to do this, and He did it, and He did it in me. The picture in verse 7 and 8 here is really interesting because it turns to basically disobedient builders, people who don't build the right way. And probably one of the greatest tragedies in human existence is that Christ is not considered to be who He truly says that He is. And probably one of the more disappointing things is that so many people will stand up forcefully and tell you truthfully that Jesus was never who He said He was. Jesus was never and never did what He said He did. And some will even say with authority, He didn't even live. And there's a whole group of people that will follow that. That's a tragedy, and the image here is this, is that these builders here missed the very stone that they should have noticed, so much so that the true cornerstone they didn't acknowledge. I've got some observations here to wrap this up if you're taking notes. Glean what you want out of this. The non-believer here rejects the true cornerstone, Christ. Hey, listen, they don't just reject Him, they disqualify Him. There's a difference. If they say, yeah, Christ is who He says He is, He's Son of God, I just don't want any part of it. That's one thing. But they disqualify Him by taking away any of His qualifications. That's what it's disqualify. And disqualify Him, say, He didn't live, He didn't do a miracle, He didn't this, He didn't this, He didn't this. These non-believers reject Christ so much so and also disqualify Him. Let me keep going. But you know what? No matter how they deal with Him or how they think about Him, He still is who He is. He still is who He says He is. In fact, that hasn't changed a bit. He is the true cornerstone, whether acknowledged by them or not. And you'll see here in Isaiah 8:14, it's Christ who actually causes their stumbling and tripping. You'll see this quoted, that if you do not take note of the stone, you will trip on it. Good phrase here in regards to Christ. And this stumbling, as you read the scripture here, is actually the unbeliever's destruction. They stumble over Christ the person. They stumble over what Christ taught, how He lived. They stumble over the vital elements of the cross. They stumble over his resurrection. They stumble over his word. They stumble about every single thing about him. And I understand that. But I wanted to wrap this time of teaching by saying this. In fact, I put it down in my notes here as a point of logic. If you believe Christ to be true, and many of us here would say that we do believe in Christ as true, then there's more to it than that. There's reciprocal action, and here it is. Then you have to trust him and all that he is and all that he's taught. So you can't just believe that he's true and not keep going. If you believe Christ to be true, then you have to trust him. If you believe him to be true, then you have to listen to what he taught. If you believe him to be true, you have to reprioritize.